Forgive me for my enjoyment of what I heard. I'm not sure if I'm going to stand or sit. I'll do what I can here. I want to tell you, I have a love for Jim Pursley, for his family, for Trevor and his family, for your church. Just in this little bit I've known Doug, what a enjoyment Wednesday night. And Doug, the way you just led us, thank you. I care about this church. I pray for this church. I long to see. And this church is a lot like Philippi. I think Jim has mentioned that. I'll talk about that in a second. But I really do. I love it. Daily, over and over, day after day, this church comes up on my mind down there in Florida. And I cry out to God to help and bless you all. I mean that sincerely. We're in the book of Philippians, but I'm going to tell you, you take your Bibles, look at Philippians, but you really don't need your Bibles because we're doing one verse, and it's such a simple verse that you'll be able to grasp it, I think. Philippians 1:6, let me read the text for today. Paul says, I'm absolutely confident, I know assuredly something. He that began the good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. Philippians is a book of joy, love, encouragement, contentment, peace. It's a joy of tender, from the bowels type love that Paul has for these people. He founded this church. It's written about it in Acts 16. You had a rich lady, a demon-possessed girl, and a middle-class jailer that started that church with the preaching of Paul in Philippi. And this book of joy and contentment and love and peace was written by a guy that was in prison facing death. Hard to believe that. The world could never understand that. And I think one thing you get out of this book is something I want to say, and it's going to be the flavor of this whole thing today, is this little illustration. You can have a PhD, you can have a double PhD in the study of honey. You can know all the elements about it. You can tell how the bees make it. You can lecture on it. You've written a couple of theses on it. Make YouTube videos about it. But you've never tasted it. Philippians is a book where Paul, so much of it, he not only knows sound doctrine, he knows Jesus Christ. He's tasted him. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. One thing this book saves you from is what I call Mego. Do you know what the word Mego is? I didn't make it up. Another scholar made it up. But Mego is my eyes glaze over. That is, you know the gospel, but you don't rejoice in the gospel. You know the gospel, but you don't see it clearly. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The experience of the joy of great theology. You can talk all about it, but if you never tasted it, it's different, isn't it? Do you know that there's a direct relationship, before we can start to exegete this verse, there's a direct relationship between all the themes of Philippians, peace, joy, love, contentment, and your understanding and knowledge of doctrine and theology when you've tasted it. You know it and you've tasted it. The knowledge that you have that God has revealed himself in the scriptures, and then you say, but it's real. It's real to me, deep in my heart. The fullest revelation of God, he reveals himself in creation, he reveals himself in the word, but the ultimate revelation of God is in the fullness, in the beauty, in the perfections, in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. This is where we see him clearly, and I want you to taste him better and better this morning. So let me give you a quick theme of this book. 104 verses, 39 times Jesus Christ is mentioned, not counting personal pronouns. You throw the personal pronouns in there, it's a lot more. The Lord is mentioned, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, 15 times. God is mentioned 11 times. The Spirit of God is mentioned 5 times. That's 76, not counting personal pronouns, 76 or 75% of this book, he's got Christ on his mind. That is of extreme importance. Let's get into the text. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Look what it says. I am sure of this. The King James says, being confident of this. The one man's translated like this. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind about this. I'm completely persuaded about this. I'm 100% confident of this. What is he talking about? And then it goes on to say that he that began the good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. Think about this. Paul refers to the work of God in lost people to make them Christians as his work. It's a work. You've heard the phrase since you were little, if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. In John chapter 6, after he fed the 5,000, the crowds following him said, what works must we be doing to be doing the work of God? And Christ turns right back to him and says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. The good work, first off, I know you noticed something. It's a good work. It's God's work. We so have such a propensity, since Adam and Eve fell, we're such a propensity to put on fig leaves. And fig leaves did not help their guilt and shame. It's the work of God that takes care of our guilt and shame because Christ came to save sinners. Amen. This work that he begins, he continues it. And I think that this is so important. It's when he says, he that began the good work, I just want to tell you, that word work describing the full salvation that God has brought for his people, it's massive. There are books on just little aspects of this work. Regeneration, redemption, propitiation, justification. We could go on and on. All this is the complete work of God. Prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then it says this, he begins that work in sinners, makes them new. But he's a savior, but he's also a shepherd. He saves you, he begins the good work, and he shepherds you, he continues the good work in your life. And he does this until the final day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just talk about the beginning of this work. Did you know, if you can all see me, I think I'm going to sit down. But did you know this, that the Bible says things like this? Just listen to what the Bible says about this. The book of Romans, how to get right with God. He says, and those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. This is his work. There's a little phrase over and over in the New Testament. He saves us. Yeah. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Okay, we got this thing turned around in our minds today in so many ways. Paul says it like this. You were under the influence of Satan. You were a child of wrath. You were under the wrath of God. You were dead. You were dead spiritually. And he made you alive. He made you alive. And then it goes on, by the way, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that has nothing to do with you. It's a gift of God. This is the work of God. James says, of his own will he brought us forth. By the word of truth. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. This is the work. The work is God's work through Jesus Christ. This is the work that God has done. And he that began this good work, awakening sinners to their sense of guilt and shame and the judgment to come, and then enlivening their hearts, making them alive by grace, regeneration. McShane says, when free grace, he read the Bible, he had friends that talked about Christ, he even had an emotional experience reading about the crucifixion, and he was lost as could be. And then he goes on to say, when free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jesus Christ, my Savior, must be. And then he says this, my terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears vanished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jesus Christ is all things to me. Then he says, Jesus Christ, my treasure and boast. Jesus Christ, I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood or by field. My cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield is Jesus Christ. So he begins this good work. He calls you to himself. Even John Newton says in Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. I was not even fearing God. And God caused me to fear. But while you were ungodly, Christ died for you. And he brought you to himself. It's a rescuing, loving work greater than we normally think of. Or we have to refresh ourselves. That's one reason I'm here today, to refresh us in this. But friends, He that began that good work in you will bring it to completion. He began it. He will complete it in you.
Amen.
Right? Yeah, this is something to praise the Lord about. And this completion shows this. God's work initiating salvation in you is a progressive work. He justifies you, declares you righteous, but he keeps working with you. He doesn't want spoiled brats. He doesn't want complainers and picky, judgmental people. He wants people that are alive. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I owe it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Well, he takes that newborn, and the big emphasis in the New Testament is grow up. Grow up. Every once in a while in the years I was pastoring, I would ask the guys to bring me a 2-year-old or an 18-month-old, and I'd be sitting there holding them during this part of the sermon. I guess I could grab this little kid right back here. And they think it's cute. You play with the microphone, pulls on my ear, or looking around. And then I said, you know, this is Johnny. And it's all cute until you say, well, Johnny's 45 years old. Okay. It's no kid anymore. And we are not to stay on milk, but go on. We're to be progressing. But here's the thing behind it. He began it, had no merit in your own. No merit of my own is anger to suppress. He began that good work. He will bring it about. The Bible says in Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. This is talking about your personal salvation. He that began it, the Savior, is also the shepherd. Don't forget that.
Amen.
He saves the lost. Christ said, I didn't come for the healthy. Healthy don't need a physician. I came for the sick. But he also says, I care for my people. This word, bring it to completion, is the word epitelos of the Greek. It's the word telos. We get the word telescope from it. But it's the idea of long-term purpose. And it's got the word epi in front of it, sort of like putting the word super in front of something. So super completion. He began this good work. Let me tell you something. God was interested in you repenting of your sins and coming to Christ. And he gave you the grace to do that. He's very much interested in you sitting here today, if you claim Christ as your Savior, that you would mature. That you would not be the same. And it might be for some days or even seasons in your life about this much. But that's progress. That's progress. I live in a resort down in Florida, and there's these really old people. I'm not old, but these are really old people. And they're out there running, and here's what I'll be in my golf cart going to pick my wife up or something, and there's a guy running by like this. But guess what? It takes me 15 minutes. Pick up my wife, I come back, and that guy's a half mile down the road. He's making progress. Other people are sprinting. And there's times for all of that in our life, but growth comes from being made alive. I had 3 daughters. The first time you take them back to the doctor after they're born, what's the first thing they do? Weigh them. Or is there progress? Okay. He guards us. He watches over us. He hears our cries. He disciplines us. He tests us. He sends us gifted men to help us, like Jim Persley and Trevor and Doug and others. And he does this until the day of Christ. He that began the good work is your justification. The moment you believed, now listen carefully, the moment your heart was opened by God and you believed, you were perfectly justified. You are as justified as it's possible to be. You were 100% made righteous by the judge in the courts of heaven.
Amen.
There is nothing more added to this. It never gets bigger. You are justified as you can be, as righteous as you can possibly be in the eyes of God. You say, well, I may not feel that way. Well, guess what? Your feelings deceive you. The truth is, you're justified before the Almighty God. Then it says, he'll bring it to completion. That is, that's sanctification. That's you're born, now you got to grow. And your sanctification is a struggle. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Yeah, that's the next verse. Yeah, but anyway, it's in that point. What is the rest of that verse? I can't
grace.
Believe it. Yeah, 'twas grace that brought
my heart.
Yeah, and grace will take me home. That's right. And then the day of Christ, guess what? Your justification is perfect. Your sanctification is perfect. And your glorification is perfect. So it goes perfect, imperfect, perfect. Is the way God's salvation, this is the work that Paul's talking about. that he brings to completion. What a promise. What a promise. That's just quick work on that verse. Now, I want to ask you a question. Some of you might be sitting here today and go, I already know that, Kimber. Okay, well, good. You can be reminded. Look at what it says right here. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's be reminded. Okay? And by the way, just to show you how this fits, when you take communion, you're looking back to what Christ did for you, his death burial, and you're looking forward, do this until I come. You're looking to the future. And in the meantime, you examine yourself. So you're always going like this to live the Christian life. Looking back, memory, with gratefulness, look what Christ did for me. Looking forward, he's coming one day. He'll bring it to completion till the day of Christ. And you're examining yourself. How am I doing now? I have to cross a busy road in my golf cart. Very busy. Got a little golf cart. Big trucks are going down it. It's not going to be good if I get hit. So I look back this way. I look back that way. And then I look to go down the road. That's what the Christian life is about. Again and again. The biggest problem Israel had. 24 times God says in the Old Testament, don't you remember I delivered you out of Egypt? Don't you remember I took care of you in the wilderness and you've forgotten all that? You can't live by faith with a bad memory. You've got to keep it fresh. So let's talk about this. There's three aspects of this work we're going to talk about. The work of God that he begins in you, the work of God that he continues in you, and the work of God that will be finalized in you. The first aspect of the good work that he does, at first you may not want to hear it, and I tell you, in a lot of churches down in Florida, they back off of this, and at everybody's peril. It's bad news that turns into good news. So listen to me. It's not what you have done, but what Christ did for you. But why did Christ have to do that for you? Because you are a wretched, filthy, vile sinner with a hostile mind towards God. There was no righteousness in you. You did your own will. You did the will of the devil. And you were careless and unconcerned about any coming day of judgment. A lot of people, in some form, all of us are guilty in that way. There's nobody that isn't. Adam and Eve, fig leaves, didn't help them. The rich young ruler, what must I do? See, what are the works I'm supposed to do? Christ says, it's not what you do, it's what I did for you. The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? So I've talked about Bible characters. How about Tom Cruise? I saw Tom Cruise, not personally, but I saw it on video, win the highest award the Church of Scientology gives. And when he stood up, the basic thing he said is, I mean, it was a big, big deal in front of thousands of people. Get the highest award you can get. And he said, I want to just say one thing. I earned it. That's what he said. Here's what we can say. I don't deserve it. But Christ earned it for me. That's the joy. All religions of the world, from every religion of the world, the Pharisees, all the way to Muslim, to Hindu, all of them in some form or another say, climb the ladder. The Bible talks about the sentness of Jesus. He came from heaven. Everybody you've ever read, seen on TV, talked to, ever known, came from earth. Only Jesus came from heaven. And he brings a story that is so contrary to anything we would ever think of. You know, there's a little nasty form of this, friends. That I was up in my golf cart out by the bay, just enjoying a beautiful day by myself. And this man pulls up. He's a few years older than me. And we start talking. And after about an hour, we're just enjoying talking about fishing in the bay and where he was from and that. And finally, he said, sir, I perceive that you were in the ministry or in theology or something. And I said, well, yes, I was. And that led to this discussion. I said, Adam, when you stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? He said, I had a big problem with that. So I went to my priest. And the priest didn't have an answer. So I went to the bishop. And the bishop said, when you stand before Peter, he has the keys to let you in. This is what he told me. He said, you have to have 100 points to get in. He said, did you tithe? And he said, and this guy was a wealthy guy. He said, yes, I've tithed to my church in Pittsburgh my whole life. Well, that's 4 points. Okay, I need 96 more. He said, did you go to church? I never missed. I went 5 or 6 days a week. That's 3 points. He said, did you ever go to confession? This is exactly what he told me. He said, I went to confession twice a month. Well, that's 2 points. And the guy goes, I got 9 points and I got to get 100 to get in. And then the bishop said, he winked at him and said, don't worry, Christ did the 91. Friends, that is the Galatian heresy. That is absolutely false. Christ didn't say on the cross, I almost finished it. He said, it is finished. This brings so much hope in your soul when you grasp this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. McShane also said, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own. Your robes are white in heaven. You're not wearing the armor of Ephesians 6. Because you have the righteousness of Christ, perfectly righteous. You'll be fully accepted and fully feel at home, not because of any disciplines you've had, but because of the finished work of Christ. Jesus came for sinners. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. It's beyond denominational bias. You can't argue with it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So I ask you, do you qualify? Isn't that just the opposite? We think, well, I'll clean my life up and then I'll come to Christ. No, you come with nothing and he receives you. Oh man, that's good. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. There are several chapters in the Old and New Testament that absolutely, in a massive way, devastates the human race. There's none that doeth good. Not even one. There's nobody that seeks after God. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, there's no soundness in you. Your tongue is full of lies. Your throat, the tongue reveals the heart. And all this, it's just devastating. Christ turned to the people, the Jews, and said, you are of your father, the devil. You think, Kimber, you're just beating us up. Would you just want me to feel real bad? No, I want you to feel real good. If you can get your minds wrapped around this and accept it in your heart, there's a lot of joy about to come your way. So Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. And yet he writes Philippians, the book of joy. Luther, Martin Luther, went for years under what is called unfectomen or unfectone. It means the holy horror of your sin. He would crawl up steps, quoting a verse, kissing each step, making a prayer, bloody knees. And he couldn't get his guilt relieved. Because he thought, I've got it. He was thinking something like this. This is my take on my reading about him. Somebody builds a bridge across the Grand Canyon, a mile deep. And they build it, let's say it's 5,280 feet. That's a mile. They build it 5,260. And you got to jump the last 20. Okay. On my best day in life, I think it was 16 was my long jump. We wouldn't have a chance. That's not the gospel, friends. It is finished. It is finished. Spurgeon, same thing. He's under burden of a sin. He'd been reading deep theology since he was 6. He could speak a few languages then. And he was uneducated, let the critics talk. And I will tell you this. He goes to church on a snowy day. The pastor couldn't even show up. He couldn't get there. And some deacon got up and spoke. And over the years, like 40-some guys claimed to be that deacon. But he got up to speak. And he just said, look and live. A Savior died for you. All you do is look. And he said, young man, you look very miserable. Look and live. And that day, he had the joy of salvation. Because he was under the guilt of his shame. And friends, I want to tell you, the rest of your Christian life is look and live. Keep looking. Keep looking to him. The Holy Spirit. Paul, Luther, Spurgeon, the Holy Spirit. I'm going away. I won't leave you comfortless. I'm sending the Comforter, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Let's go to Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. How about the story? I love this story. I was kidding my buddy Steve, I was kidding somebody. So where are you going to sit in the church? And he said, I'm going to be in the back. I said, that was the tax collector. He said, Kimber, you're in the front. That was the Pharisee. So the Pharisee stands there like this up in the front. God, he's worshiping God. This is what Jesus says. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I tithe, I fast, I give. I'm just a wonderful person. I thank you. I'm not like Steve back there. Hey, there's the one guy. The guy in the back can't even lift his eyes to heaven. He's so ashamed. The number one instrument God loves is this one, the drum of the heart. He pounds his chest, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, that guy went home justified. Amen. That guy went home right with God. Not the proud, arrogant man. What a story. I've read lots of biographies in the last few years. I've read them throughout my life. One thing I get, we're talking about men and women. We're talking about different denominations. We're talking about different countries of the world and different centuries of the time. And one thing I pick up in all of these godly people's lives is a sense of their frailty, a sense of how much they've been forgiven, a sense of how little they've done, but how much they love the Lord because they're under their own infectamen. You know, this is point one. Before we get to the end, I want to just make this application to you. I was preaching at a church in Florida, and I was preaching something like this. It was from Genesis 3, but it was something like this. And it was so shocking to the church, the pastor got up when I was done and said, "I hope you don't feel bad today." You know? And I thought, I might as well not even have come. Because feeling bad is your honest. It's the work of, he's convicting you. It's the work of God. You see, there's many benefits to this work. A man that has been under the depth of his own sin is a man, who would you rather have had dinner with? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Who do you think would have been compassionate when you failed? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Who do you think would have been more gracious? When you grasp this, it helps in your sanctification, which we're going to talk about here in a second, but it helps because you realize what's wisdom is dealing with eternal matters. That's wisdom. And you major on the majors, and you put the minor stuff on the minors, and you're about the big things like Christ, his glory, his honor, and love for others. This comes out of you. You have confidence in trials. He was gracious to me when I was lost and given him the finger. And now that I'm one of his children, how much more can I be confident he's going to form these trials to help me? He's all for me, you see. He's all for me. And even godly anxiety, when you have been slain and started to taste in some fashion this measure of your own sinfulness, your anxiety becomes about others, not about yourself. See. Second thing about this work, so that's the initial work, seeing the depths of our sin and the joy that brings. The second thing is our standing with Christ. What Christ actually did for us. The first thing, just think of that verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. I talk to Christians all the time asking, what's justification mean? Forgiveness, pardon. Well, it includes those things. But the heart and soul of justification is the judge of all the world, the universe, brings the gavel down and says, I declare you righteous in my eyes. And by the way, those he justified, we just read it a little bit ago from Romans, he also glorified. You wonder if your salvation is secure? If you've been justified, you're already glorified in God's mind. Take what he says and believe it. The great transaction. When I first got this as a pastor, I was a bachelor pastor in a little town. When I first got this, I'm declared righteous before the Almighty God. I literally would laugh myself to sleep with joy. I did, delighting in what he has done for me. In fact, I want to read this to you. Listen, Robert Traill said this. Listen, because this is, I've never taught this part of justification ever in my life. But it's new to me and fresh to me. Listen to what he says. A saint in heaven is more sanctified than he ever was because he's perfectly sanctified. But we're talking justification, but that's the first statement. When you go to heaven, you're more sanctified because you're perfected. Okay, he's continuing the work. It'll be perfected in heaven. But he is not more justified than he was. Amen. You are as justified as the greatest of all those that suffered for Christ in Hebrews 11. You are just as righteous as they are right now in the mind of God. A saint in heaven is not more justified than a believer on earth. A saint in heaven is not more justified than a believer on earth. Only they know it better. And the glory of that light in which they see it, because now we're looking through a glass darkly, the only difference is the sunglasses are off and they're seeing clearly. So, isn't that wonderful? Amen. That's just one aspect of that. Oh, I got a couple more things here. How about peace? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's objective peace, friends. It's the feelings of peace that we all look for, like at Christmas time, logs in the fireplace, good turkey and brownies, and having fellowship with our family. That's peace too, and that's nice, but this is a much better peace. Peace means the war is over between you and God. God Almighty, you are at war with him because of your rebellion, and he's declared a peace. The war's over. It's objective. I'm glad to get this. Third thing I want to say about this next, first one was our sinfulness. Now here's some of the, and we're just, this is very shabby. We're just going through too quickly. But listen, is this propitiation. Do you know what you're saved from? People say, I'm saved. I asked a guy just last week in Florida, he told me he was saved. So what are you saved from? And he wasn't so sure what it was. You are saved from God. You are saved from God's wrath. Paul starts out, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The first thing he says, the wrath of God is real from heaven. Everyone quotes John 3:16. Did you ever read John 3:18? He that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. He's condemned already. We're saved from God's perfect justice. You know, I heard MacArthur being interviewed by Larry King, and there was a bunch of other guys up there that they were religious but not believers. And he says, is it fair to say that only Christians go to heaven? And MacArthur says, we don't want justice, Larry. We don't want justice. You know, propitiation is this. Jesus Christ, God is angry over our sin. Look at the flood. God is angry with the wicked every day. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the reason he sweat drops of blood the night before, he knew he was going to his death. But he knew he was going to become sin. God's wrath, Isaiah 53 is clear on this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is clear on this. The wrath of God was poured out not on us as we deserved it, but on our substitute, Jesus Christ. He received God's wrath. Did you know when you're walking around and scared of God as a Christian, you have failed to remember that God's wrath is exhausted on Christ? There's none left for you. It was a complete work. All of his anger and wrath that is perfect and holy. Not because he's just throws a temper, but the perfect holy wrath of God was put on Christ and his righteousness was put on you. Friends, we ought to develop some happiness in our hearts over this. And then last thing about this work is just when here's the subjective part of it. You're regenerated. You're made new. My friend Joni was telling me about her brother who came to Christ. How old is he, Joni? 63. And just in the last 6 months, he's come to Christ. And here's the first thing he calls her up and said, and she was telling me the story last night, I'm just different. I have new desires. What is it? Because he began that good work. He's given you a new heart. He's begun the good work. So I want to say this. Please listen, because this is sort of a transition that's key right here. Are we to make every effort as Christians? Yes, the Bible says make every effort. The Bible says work out, not work for your salvation, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work within you. Are we supposed to pursue godliness? Are we supposed to put off and put on? Should we confess our sins? Yes, yes, and again I say yes. But if you don't know why you're doing it, if you aren't constrained by the love of Christ, the total victory of Jesus Christ, and how you don't live up to what he's done for you, then all that effort, without constant connection of do this in remembrance of me, without constant connection of that, you'll start judging yourself on some standard of Phariseeism, is what you'll do. Why do you do what you do? Who do you do it for? Jacob got deceived. How'd you like to wake up and you married the wrong woman? And he loved Rachel. And then it says this, he had to work 7 more years in a very difficult situation. He was overseeing shepherds. They were fighting all the time over wells and over everything, pasture land. And he says, they seemed but a few days because of his love for Rachel. You could ask him, Jacob, it's tough work. But I'm happy. Why? Because I'm doing it for that little filly right over there. How about you with Christ? You see? It seems to me that Christians are seeking growth for maybe good and noble reasons, like joy, peace, fulfillment, satisfaction, success, and service and approval of others. But I guess I'm going to tell you something, friends. If your only goal is, I want people to accept me, I want to be happy, I want to be joyous, that will rot one day because you're making it about yourself. You do it because of what God has done for you. Those unsearchable riches. Because you love the Alpha and Omega. You love the Lord of glory. You love the person of Jesus Christ. And you've not gotten over what he's done for you. Yeah, there's good days, there's bad days. Scott and I were talking about this. You know, some days you wake up and you just sort of want to pray and you see things clearly and there's joy. Other days you've got other things distracting you. And that's all the frailty of our sanctification. But we can always go back. When you're in that subjective confusion, go back to the objective work of what he has done. Bring it up. Tell yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. So I could say to you at this point about Christian living. So we talked about sinfulness. We talked about our standing with Christ. Now we're talking about the Christian living and then we're going to be done. But listen to this. I could say, try harder. Do more. Pray more. Be more faithful. Follow these principles. Memorize this. Be more faithful to church. Give more. And all these things are good. But if you disconnect them from the flow of the love of God in Christ, they will rot one day. Okay? You know, I think I've seen this little by little throughout my life more and more, but in the last few years, I see it like never before. Stop focusing and evaluating yourself on how much you love God. And start focusing and evaluating yourself on how much God loves you. Paul says in Ephesians, I pray for you. He spent more time with the Ephesians than anybody. I pray for you that in your innermost being, you would be able to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. The height, the depth, the width, and the length of the love of Christ. You cannot exaggerate or emphasize the love of Christ. The reason I say this, friends, is tell a story. Tim Keller's great pastor was counseling a 15-year-old girl, godly parents. She was a Christian in the church, and she was getting depressed and even suicidal. And so he went over the gospel with her, encouraged her, did what he could to pour on the love of Christ, like I'm trying to do to you today. And guess what she said? Yeah, I know all that, but what is the matter when not a boy in high school will even look at me? You see, this is what happens to all of us. We get in business situations, health situations, problems here, problems there, family problems, and we think, that's the real problem. No, the greatest problem in your life has been solved. Now, these other problems, if he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not richly also along with him give us all things? If he took care of our greatest problem, he's going to help you with these other problems. He's compassionate and loving. Look how patient he was with the disciples. They didn't get it. He feeds 5,000. The next day they get in the boat and they're arguing with each other. We only brought one loaf of bread. And Christ goes, don't you perceive? Don't you understand? I just fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we got 13 guys on this boat. And you have one loaf and you're worried? See, that's how quickly we can divorce ourselves from the gospel. And I think one of the things I pray for Jim, and one thing that we should all be doing, fighting to keep the gospel central to our lives, the love of Christ. Becky Pippert tells a story. She's talking to 15 pastors' wives all in the same room, all part of one big megachurch. There's 15 pastors. They're all wives. They had a regular Bible study. And this great writer of books, Becky Pippert, said to them, I want you to write down on a piece of paper your sins. And she gave him a pen and paper, and there was silence in the room. And she said, I just let it go. And then after about 3 minutes, finally, one pastor's wife said, I guess I don't write enough letters. That was the extent of, and we wonder what's wrong with our churches today. If your biggest sin is you don't write enough letters, how much are you rejoicing in the love of Christ? And how much has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you? You know, today everyone's telling, oh, the Holy Spirit's speaking great things, great things. Help me tell you, the first work of the Holy Spirit is actually twofold. Convict you deep down where you taste it like you're tasting honey, but it's not honey, it's bitter. You see your own sin, and then you also, at the same time, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, those are comforted. At the same time, you're convicted, you're rejoicing, and there's a great Savior. It's all at the same time. Nancy Lee DeMoss said, writer of all these great books, I look back over them and I regret something. I talk too much about biblical principles and not enough about the love of Christ. You're to forgive as Christ loved you. Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ has loved you. You give as the grace of the Lord Jesus. He was rich. He became poor so you could be rich. Everything you do, you got to know why you're doing it. You're doing it because of Christ. And it's something to rejoice in. Boast in him. This is important, friends. Alistair Begg, I love this quote. Listen to this carefully. Let it sink in. My confidence today that God will accept me when I die is not based upon the experience of the Spirit's unfinished work in my life, but is based upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. Praise the Lord. Maybe break from focusing on your checklist of Christian things and start reinforcing the work of God in your life. Be a boaster. Brag on Jesus Christ. The greatest problem in your life has been solved. Just, I'm going to try to give you help. First from Jesus. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. Get that in your mind. You're talking to the Father who's not right here. He's up in heaven. That's how Jesus said to address him. And then you say this, hallowed be your name. Do you know what that means? You could translate it like this very clearly. People misunderstand this. May your name be valued supremely. May your honor be all I care about. Thy kingdom come. I care about the church, your work on earth, and your coming kingdom one day. And may your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Friends, I think of the joy of the angels to fly off and do anything God wants them to do. But let's get down to the bottom. What is going on in heaven? We can read about it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory. So when you're praying for God's will to be done on earth as in heaven, you're praying for Christ to be exalted. See? The Father glorifies Christ. The Spirit glorifies Christ. I've got a lot of friends right now I'm dealing with. And the Spirit, the idea of the Holy Spirit working in their life, it's always something about them. But I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God reveals Christ to you, the greatness of Christ, and you get the assurance of this, this is the first and the fullest work of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul said this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I thought for years that was talking about heaven. It's not talking about heaven. That verse is talking about the greatness of God's plan of salvation for you. He begins the good work. He'll continue it until the day of Christ. You could not see it. You've never heard a story like this. And the greatest thing you can ever imagine in your heart, you can never come up with this. It's beyond. It's love beyond fantastic, wonderful. It's what it is. C.S. Lewis said it like this. No one could have made this up. It's so wonderful. So we got help from Paul, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Alistair Begg. Now let me give you some help from me. I can testify that I've tasted and seen the Lord's goodness, his faithfulness, his love. And I had some fruitful times in ministry, and that was very good, and I enjoyed it, and I was thankful, and God did things. But I'm going to tell you something. In recent years, not being a pastor, I have seen the kindness and love and goodness of God so much clearer through my failures, through my disobedience. How overwhelmingly sweet. I've come to find out this. God loves me not for what I can do for him. God loves me because he just loves me. In that is great security. Paul Washer said this. I have given Christ countless reasons not to love me. None of them have changed his mind. Isn't that good? Remember, he's the creator, we're his creatures. He's the king, we're his subjects. He's the shepherd, we're his sheep. He's the father, we're his children. But listen to this. He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride. And that tastes good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That tastes good, to know the love of Christ. And even if it's growing, some days clearer than others, that's so important. So, stop focusing on how faithful you are and start focusing on how faithful God is to you. Anyway, I'm going to skip to my conclusion here. And here's my final close. I got to know a lot of people. I got to know a lot of authors. My favorite authors were dead. But I got to know a lot of guys that wrote books. And I'm saying they died in my lifetime. They were dead, and then I read them hundreds of years later. And some of the best men I've ever known, pastors, theologians, writers, even just businessmen or something, you spend enough time with them and you start seeing flaws. But friends, you keep focusing on Christ, there is no flaws in him. Secondly, what is the result of all this? He began the good work. He's continued until the day of Christ. Here's one thing that comes out of it, the hallelujah chorus. Mm-hmm. If you're getting it. And then just two things and I'm done here. But these two stories, they only take a minute, but they're good ones. I want you to think of Mr. Goldberg and Mr. Simon in Egypt on the day before the Passover. They've been in slavery for 400 years. They've been working from sunrise to sunset. They've been eating Egyptian food. They are treated terribly. and they're under bondage. And this is the story that pictures our salvation in Christ better than anything in the Old Testament. That's the number one salvation story in the Old Testament. And they're talking. Mr. Goldberg says, "Man, I'm excited. Aren't you?" Mr. Simon says, "I don't know, I'm a little nervous." Mr. Simon, "Come on, you saw the 10 plagues Moses promised that we're going to be delivered." "Yeah, I know, but Pharaoh's mad." He says, "Well, do you have the lamb slain?" "Yeah." "Did you put the blood on the doorpost?" "Yeah." "Are you packed and ready to go as instructed?" "Yeah." One guy's all excited and one guy's all nervous. And the Passover comes and both men get delivered. Because, my friends, it's not the strength of your faith, it's the strength of the object of your faith. Amen. And then last is this. And I've told this story over the years. Some of you heard me years ago. I've only told it. This is probably my 39th time to tell you because I love it. In the filming of Ben-Hur in 1959, they spent $3.9 million to make that movie back in 1959. Charlton Heston was out there practicing driving chariots, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't make him go left, couldn't make him right. He had read the script. He knew he was supposed to win. And you remember that movie. A guy was killed during that movie. And all that's going on. Well, guess what? He goes to the director. I think it was Director Wiley. And he says, "I can't do this. I've read the script. I'm supposed to win. I can't even make it go straight when there's nobody else out there." And the director said to him, "Charlton, you just stay in the chariot and I'll see to it that you win." And my message to you today is you stay with Jesus Christ through the ups and downs, the good and bad, the hard. You hold on to him. He's the only one. He is the Savior. He loves you. Look what he did for you. Don't forget it. You stay with Christ and he'll see to it that you win. Thank you, brother.